All right. Well, today I am excited to be here with you. I look forward to Sunday each week, and sometimes I look forward to it because I get a nap after church, and other times I look forward to it because of how awesome you guys. I'm just kidding. I love spending every Sunday morning with you, and today I'm super excited because we're getting to the end of our series of plot twists, and we're getting to the point where there's the reunion that's going to happen again. If you were with us last week in Genesis 42, Pastor Mike spoke. And Pastor Mike is away celebrating his anniversary, and so we won't hold that against him too much today. But if you were with us, you'll remember the moment Joseph and his brothers were reunited in Genesis 42. After they had been apart for a long time, remember Joseph was sold off into slavery. He had been in Egypt for a while, and he started going up through the ranks there. And now we get to a point where the famine has happened and Joseph's brothers had to come and seek out help in Egypt. And they didn't know that they ran into Joseph. And Joseph was there on the other side of the coin, and he didn't know how he was going to treat his brothers. You know, was he going to treat them harshly, or was he going to show grace and mercy? And as Pastor Mike shared with us last week, we saw that Joseph chose to be like our God is, that Joseph chose to be gracious and merciful. And so Joseph was kind to his siblings, the same ones that were awful to him. They wanted to kill him, if you remember. And last week, we were reminded how we too are meant to be like the very God that we know. That we're meant to be people who show grace. We're meant to be people who show mercy, even to those that want to harm us. And oftentimes, that requires us needing grace from God. And we have to have God's grace in order to deal with our own wounds first. And today, we're going to pick up right where we left off. And it's this moment where Joseph is still in Egypt. He's there, but his brothers have now left Egypt, and they're making their way back to this land of Canaan where they were living. And in Genesis 43, all of the brothers have started to return back to Canaan, and they're almost there except for one. There's a man named Simeon, one of the brothers, and he's left in prison in Egypt because Joseph said, keep one of your brothers here as collateral because I know you're going to have to return for more grain. And so when you do, you have to bring your youngest brother, Benjamin, back with you, and then you can have all of your siblings back. And so Simeon's in prison, and then Benjamin was still at home, and so there's this split happening right now. Joseph and Simeon are in Egypt, and then we have all of the other brothers and Jacob and Benjamin over here in Canaan. And so what happens, and this is all of Genesis 43, I'm going to paraphrase it for you because it's going to get us to where we're going to camp out today in Genesis 44. So just hang with me for a moment here, okay? Can we do that together this morning? Yes, I see a few nods. I see some of you are already starting to doze off, and that's okay. I'll yell in a second to wake you up. But where we are, the brothers all of a sudden get back home to Canaan, and they empty their backpacks that they have with them. And they notice that they have all of the silver still in their bags that they had brought to Egypt to purchase the grain with. And they're like, oh no, what have we done? And then they realize that they have to tell their dad about what's happened, that they have to tell him what happened with the Egyptian official. And so they didn't know that it's Joseph, remember that. And so they go home and they go to Jacob and they tell him all about what happened, how Simeon's left in prison, and if they have to go back again to Egypt, they have to bring Benjamin with them. And at this news, all of a sudden, Jacob becomes really, really, really upset because he can't lose his son Benjamin because he's already lost one son. And Joseph. And Joseph and Benjamin are full siblings. And they're from the same mother who was Jacob's favorite wife, named Rachel. But the thing is, the famine keeps going. It doesn't stop, and it continues. And so they run out of grain again. And now they need to go back to Egypt. But there's a debate that happens, because Jacob doesn't want them to send Benjamin. But they need Benjamin in order to get more grain. They even tell Jacob that we can't even go and see the Egyptian official in charge of all the grain unless Benjamin is with us. And there's this debate that happens between the siblings and Jacob. And finally, Jacob relents and allows them to take Benjamin to Egypt. But before they head off, they have a plan. You know, Jacob makes them take all the silver from the first trip so that they can repay it, give it back, and make sure that they pay for their first bunch of grain. And then he makes them bring more silver so that they can purchase more grain while they're there. And then he also wants to make sure that they're found in favor of this Egyptian official. And so he packs them up with spices so that they can bring that from the land of Canaan back to Egypt with them, just to make sure that they're on good terms. And so they get to Egypt, and they're there, and they approach the palace where Joseph is. And all of a sudden, this palace manager comes out, and he speaks with the brothers who are there, and they tell him all that has happened. They say, "Hey, we noticed when we got back to Canaan that our silver was still in our bags, and so we brought it back because we want to make sure that you know we're paying for the grain that you gave us." And this is what the palace manager says. He says, "Your God and the God of your father must be the one who put it in there, because I know that you paid." And so they've found this favor, and Simeon comes out of prison, and he's reunited with his brothers, and we don't really hear much about that in Scripture. It's just like they didn't really care, I guess, for Simeon. And then all of a sudden, they're led back into the palace where they're supposed to have a meal with the Egyptian official, who we know is Joseph, but they have no idea. And so Joseph arrives, and he greets them, and he asks them the questions of, "How is your father?" And they don't really understand that he really cares about how their dad is, because, well, it's his own dad. And he asks them about that, and they tell him, "Oh, he's doing well." And then Joseph asks, "Well, is this guy that's standing here, is that Benjamin? Is that your youngest brother?" And they're like, "Yes, that's him." And as soon as Joseph gets confirmation that it's Benjamin, he has to leave the room, because he's so overcome with emotion at seeing his brother again. They have this amazing feast together. Joseph composes himself, and Scripture tells us that he splashes water on his face to make sure nobody notices that he was weeping. And they have this feast, and then Benjamin is served 5 times more than anybody else. And that continues that theme of favoritism that we talked about in our first week together, that there's these favorites that appear all throughout Genesis, and this is that continuation of that theme. And where Genesis 43 ends is that feast. And so today, as we camp out in Genesis 44, we're all caught up now. Is everybody with me? Are you all still here? Yes? Yes. Good. In Genesis 44, the brothers are there, and they feel good about where they're at with this Egyptian official. They just got fed by him. They had this wonderful meal, and things look really great. They brought the gifts back to him, and so now they're ready to get the grain and go back home to Canaan. And so this is where it starts in Genesis 44. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them up and turn there today, because the Scripture's not going to be on the screen, and that's because our worship arts pastor is away on vacation, and I missed my deadline to get him the slides. So it happens. Sorry. And so Genesis 44, verse 1 is where we're going to start. And if you don't have a Bible, there are some in the pews, in the backs of the pews in front of you. And if you want to take that home, please do. That's our gift to you if you don't have a Bible. And so this is how it starts in Genesis 44. It says, "When his brothers were ready to leave, Joseph gave these instructions to his palace manager. He said, 'Fill each of the sacks with as much grain as they can carry, and put each man's money back into his sack. And then put my silver cup at the top of the youngest brother's sack, along with all the money for his grain. So the manager did as Joseph instructed him. That's weird. Can we just, like, let's be honest here for a minute. Like, that seems a bit weird, doesn't it? On the surface, it really looks like Joseph is being generous. You know, he's given them back all of their money. He's loading them up with all the grain that they can carry, probably more than they can afford. And it seems like he's being really, really generous by what he's doing. But then we see this silver cup come into play. Like, what in the world is that? I don't have a silver cup. I'm going to add it to my Amazon list after this because it just sounds cool. But why does this matter? Like, why is this important? You know, everybody knows that Joseph has a silver cup, and we find that out in a minute. But what is he doing with it? Is this another gift, or is it something else? This is what it says in verse 3. It says, the brothers then were up at dawn. They were sent on their way, on their journey with their donkeys. And when they had gone only a short distance and were barely out of the city, Joseph said to his manager, chase after them, stop them. And when you catch up with them, ask them, why have you repaid my kindness with such evil? Why have you stolen my master's silver cup, which he uses to predict the future? What a wicked thing you have done. I just want to pause for a moment and put myself in the place of the palace manager, because I would be like, dude, what are you thinking? Well, like it's this weird, weird thing that he has to do now, because he's the one that put the silver cup in Benjamin's bag. And now he's told to go and accuse the brothers of stealing it when he's the one that actually stole it and planted the evidence. Like, that's weird. Have you ever had a boss that has told you one thing and then made you do another? It's very confusing for somebody. And I bet you this manager is probably there, like, having this discussion with Joseph, like, wait, like, you want me to go and accuse them of stealing even though you know that I put the cup in their bag? Yeah, I know that you put the cup in the bag, but yeah, go and like accuse them of stealing it. And he's like, wait, but I put the cup there. Yeah, I know you put the cup there, but go and tell them that they put the cup there and blame. Like, it's weird, right? It's weird. Maybe it's just me. Thank you, Vanessa. I appreciate your head nod. But the manager, he goes, and he does as he's told. And he stops the brothers on their journey. And he tells them, he says, you've stolen from the palace. Why would you repay my master's kindness with evil? And this is their reply to the manager in verse 7. What are you talking about? The brothers responded, we are your servants and we would never do such a thing. Didn't we return all of the money that you found in our bags? We brought it back all the way from Canaan. Why would we steal silver or gold from the master's house? If you find his cup with any one of us, let that man die, and all the rest of us will be your slaves. That's fair, the man replied. But only the one who stole the cup will have to be my slave, and the rest of you can go free. This makes me ask the question, why? Why? Why is this happening? Why does Joseph seemingly have this change of heart? You know, he has this moment where he brings everyone together. He feeds them. He gives them this beautiful feast. And then he's generous with them, returning all of their silver again, giving them all of this grain. But now he plants this evidence and says, Benjamin has to come and be my slave. Why? It's weird. And it almost feels like, is this an act of revenge? Is Joseph trying to get back at his brothers for what they did? Or is this something else? See, when we look at Joseph's character throughout all of Scripture, we know that this actually isn't an act of revenge. We know that he's not trying to get back at them, but what he's doing is he's testing them. He's testing to see if they've learned from what they did, if they've had a change of heart, and if they're willing to do what they did in the past, or if they're willing to change and change the future for the family. It's a test. I don't like to be tested. I don't know about you, but I don't like tests. As I was thinking this week, I remember my very first pop quiz in second grade. And I can tell you there was a kid named Nick that sat at the desk here. I was here, Samantha was here, Lauren was here. This memory is like ingrained in my mind. And it was the very first pop quiz I had ever encountered in school. And the teacher, we came in from recess at the beginning of the day because that's how our school started. You started outside. It was February. And we came in and we had to all get like all the 37 layers off of us because it's Michigan winter. And then we're getting ready to start our school day. And she says, take out your flashcards. You have 10 minutes to study. You're having a quiz. That's brutal for a second grader. And I'll never forget it because we're there and it's that weird time of year where like Christmas had just passed and then spring break is in the future, but it feels really far away and it's gray outside and we're all just in that slump. Like, you know what I'm talking about? Like that gray feeling slump. And so we get the quiz given to us. And on the quiz, there was one question. And the question was, do you want to go on a field trip? Yes or no? I said yes. And I'll never forget it because our teacher had planned this whole thing. All of our parents were still there at the school and were ready to drive us. We were actually going ice skating for the day. It was this awesome, awesome time. But I'll tell you something, it ruined every single quiz for me after that because I was so hopeful that I would be going on a field trip. But my dreams and my hopes were quickly crushed when the next quiz came around. See, the test that Joseph is giving his brothers, it doesn't sound fun like the quiz I had, but it does lead them back on a field trip. And so the brothers, they go back to Egypt, and they make their way there, and they stand before Joseph. And Joseph questions them, like, why would you do this to me? Why would you steal from me? What are you thinking? I've been nothing but kind to you. Why would you do this? And Judah steps up. And he says, we've come to be your slaves, but let our brother Benjamin go. And Judah does something that's so powerful. He gets down and he pleads before Joseph. And he asks him and he talks to him man to man. And I want to read for you the full plea of Judah here. And it's quite long, but just hang with me because it shows us a lot about what we need to know for our life. And so this is how it starts. In verse 19, it says, my Lord, previously you asked us, your servants, do you have a father or a brother? And we said, yes, we have a father who is an old man. And his youngest son is a child of his old age, but his brother is dead. He alone is left of his mother's children, and our father loves him very much. And then you said to us, you said, bring him here so I can see him with my own eyes. But we told you, my Lord, the boy cannot leave his father because his dad would then die. But you told us, unless your youngest brother comes with you, you will never see my face again. And so we returned to you, your servant. We returned and told them about, we told our father and told him what you had said, and later he said, go, and then buy us more food, and we told him that we can't go unless Benjamin, our youngest brother, is with us. We'll never get to see the man's face unless Benjamin's with us. And then in verse 27, my father told us then, as you know, my wife had two sons, and one of them went away and never returned. Doubtless he was torn to pieces by a wild animal. He's talking about Joseph. He says, I've never seen my son since. But now if you take his brother away from me and any harm comes to him, you'll send this grieving white-haired man to the grave. In verse 30, he continues, Judah does. He says, "And now, my Lord, I cannot go back to my father without the boy. Our father's life is bound up in the boy's life. If he sees that he is not with us, he'll die. We are your servants. We will indeed be responsible for sending that grieving, white-haired man to his grave. And so, my Lord, I guaranteed to my father that I would take care of this boy. I told him, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame forever. So please let me stay here as a slave instead of Benjamin. Let him return with his brothers. For how can I return to my father if he is not with me? I couldn't bear to see the anguish that it would cause my father." In Judah's plea to Joseph, there's a number of things that we can take note of, especially when it comes to looking at repentance. See, Joseph here is testing to see if they're repentant, to see if he can fully trust them. At this moment, it feels like Joseph has been testing and testing and testing them all along the way. At first, he kept going after them, saying, "You're spies." And they said, "No, we're not. You're spies. No, we're not." And finally, it gets to this point where they're worn down, and Judah stands there and he says, "Here's the reality, man. Here's where we're at." And Joseph sees their hearts in Judah's plea, and he can see if they're repentant or not. And so if we look at Judah's plea, we can see what true repentance really looks like. In true repentance, and in the brothers' repentance, it involved humility. If you have notes, you can write that down. The brothers' repentance involved humility. See, when we read through that plea of Judah, we see that he is coming before Joseph humbly. Judah is the fourth oldest of the 12, and he's the one that steps up, and he says, "I've been the one that's been in charge of being responsible for Benjamin. Like, I took that load. I'm bearing that load, and I'm coming before you, and I'm going to be your servant, Joseph. I'll submit to your authority." The way that he speaks to Joseph is one fully of humility. He gives him the respect that he deserves as this official. And Judah does something that I think many of us have a hard time with. Judah admits that he was wrong. He admits that he's responsible, that they would be the ones responsible for killing Jacob because they took away his two favorite sons that he would be grieving over and cause him to die. And if we look at Judah's life, and if we know a little bit about it, Judah at this time actually is married and has kids. And Judah's willing and humble enough to leave all that behind and is willing to take the place of his brother and submit to the authority of Joseph. There's humility involved. And not only is there humility in his repentance and in the brother's repentance, there's also action. Their repentance involves action. If you look at the actual story and what happens here, not just Judah and Benjamin go back, but all of the brothers return back to Joseph. And they all stand there and say, "We're all willing to be your slaves." That's why they all went back, because they were all willing to be the slaves in Egypt. And they had to take action. They had to actually turn around and go backwards from where they were heading to make things right. They went back to address the past instead of just ignoring it and continuing on and moving forward. They had to change their actual course of action so that they could make things right, and it was a very physical movement. And the brothers' repentance, it shows a proof of their transformation. Instead of wanting to sacrifice their very own brother, now we see that they're willing to sacrifice for their brother. That's a complete change of heart. They were willing to kill one brother. Now they're willing to take the place of the other one. It shows that they're not willing to make the same mistake of the past, and that they're wanting to change their very future. And not only their own future, but the future of the family, because Jacob would continue to live then if they took the place of Benjamin. So then what does it mean for me and you? What does it mean for you and I when we look at the story of Joseph and Judah and his brothers? For us, it means that true repentance, it has to be a complete turn away from our sin. And it involves humility and action, and there has to be proof of our transformation. See, the thing is, God has given you and I mercy so we don't have to suffer the consequences of our sin. But that doesn't mean that we get a free pass to act as we please. It means that we still have to change our ways, and we're responsible to do so. My brother once told me, just this last week, that once we know that we're doing something wrong, we're also responsible to fix it. And that's not just when we sin against God. That's when we sin against other people too, and we cause harm to others. It means we're meant to be like the brothers, and we're meant to humble ourselves and go to other people that maybe we have wronged and admit it. It means that we're meant to be people of action who don't just say that we're sorry, but we show it by what we do. And when we do that, that's the proof of our transformation, that we're not just thinking about ourselves and that we're willing to change and show the transformation in our heart. See, the test of the silver cup is one that was a test of their heart. It makes me want to ask the question of, if you and I were tested today, what would our hearts reveal? Would it show a repentant heart? Or would we just continue on our journey back to our own Canaans? You know, I can't help but share with you this morning that there's a man named Jesus who was willing to humble himself to a cross for you and I. And Jesus died for our sins, and he rose again so that you and I don't have to suffer the consequences of our sin. And because of Jesus, you and I get to live a transformed life, one that is free from the bondage of sin. We can turn away and walk into the freedom that's found in Jesus. But it takes you and I being willing to humble ourselves. It takes you and I being willing to take action, to stop whatever it is that's holding us back, and to move forward into the future with Jesus. So maybe today you need to repent. Maybe today you've been holding on to something. Maybe today you just need a moment to say, God, I'm sorry, and admit that I'm wrong. Or maybe today you need to go and seek forgiveness and repentance with somebody that you've harmed. Now, I would encourage you to do so today. Don't just let this message go in one ear and out the other. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, our prayer is that it would transform you and you would allow God to transform you. So this morning, I want to pray over us together. And I want to pray that we would be people who actually repent, who turn away from our sin, and that the power of the Holy Spirit would be with us as we do so. So would you pray with me? God, this morning we thank you for the story of Joseph and his brothers. And Lord, thank you for giving us Judah's plea in Scripture. And God, how it shows us what our heart is meant to look like when we need to repent. God, that we're meant to come before you and go before others humbly. God, that we're meant to be actionable people. That we don't just say we're sorry, but we show it with what we do. And Lord, would you transform our hearts and make them more and more and more like you. And so God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would enable us to repent this morning if we need to repent. And God, if somebody needs to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior this morning, God, I pray that they would do so today. That they would turn away from the very thing that is causing them harm or others harm. And they would run into the freedom found in you. And so, Lord, as we prepare to leave this place, God, I pray that you would continue to speak to us throughout this week. God, that when we do wrong, we quickly turn away and turn back towards you and follow you in all that we say and all that we do. Jesus, thank you. And it's in your majestic, powerful name we pray. Amen. Well, as you leave today, go in the power of the Holy Spirit. Be people who are humble and be people of action. You are dismissed.